clearly that there are no needs, and it's just great love and care. The teaching, apostles' teaching, the prayer that they're involved with, the place is alive, isn't it? They have a purpose. It's their faith is a way of life and the focus of their lives. And what it seems from what we've just read is that it's not a slog. It doesn't seem like hard work what they're doing. It just seems so enjoyable. I mean, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if this church was just down the road here, would you be tempted to leave Saltisford and join? I think you'd have to get in the queue, probably behind me, I think. But that's not the case. You know, it's not just down the road. And so the next best thing, I hope, is to make this our vision, our goal for Saltisford Evangelical Church. And that's what the last few weeks, months in fact, have been about, and what these next few weeks are about, this vision that we believe the Lord has given us. And as you'll recall, we've looked at intimacy together, our relationship with God, which leads to holiness and fruitfulness in our lives. We've been examining our relationship with God, with the aim of encouraging us all to revitalise that relationship. And in some ways it's just back to basics, it's stuff we know, it's about reading our Bible, it's about our prayer life, it's about our lifestyle and the way we live as Christians. And it's been encouraging for us as elders, and even this week in our house group, I was encouraged to hear the kind of things that people are saying about how the Lord has been speaking to them about your relationship with God. But now we come to a slightly different aspect, because these verses are more to do, I guess, with our life together as a church. Now, it doesn't mean you can turn off and think, that's somebody else's responsibility and not mine, because, of course, it's each of our responsibilities. Our church life together involves each of us. It's still our responsibility to work at this life together and to make it happen. So these verses then, Acts 2, 42 to 47. If you were at the church meeting way back in September last year, if you came to John Ayrton's induction, where you'll have heard me speak on these verses, if you came to the Ukraine and didn't skive off a few days early like one or two of us did, you'll have heard me preach at length on these verses. I think that just leaves you, doesn't it? Yeah. You'll have heard me preach on this passage. And the gist of it, I guess, are we up and running here? Yeah. The gist of what we've said before, last time, on Acts 2, 42, 47, the gist of it has been that a devotion to that first verse, really, biblical teaching, radical fellowship, continual worship, simple prayer, those things that are mentioned there in verse 42, are what makes for a successful church. Biblical teaching is what these people enjoyed from the apostles, and what is our equivalent today. This radical fellowship where people are selling their goods and possessions and making sure that everybody had no needs. Continual worship, if you remember, was picked up because this breaking of bread was something they did every day in their homes. And it made every meal a special meal. Not just once a month where they got the silverware out and broke bread and it was communion, but actually every meal was a thanksgiving to God. And so in a sense, it's continual worship like that that bubbles out from them. And simple prayer, it just says prayer, doesn't it? And that's how I've preached this, I suppose, hitherto. That recipe are the things that make for a successful church. It's a formula, if you like, that what we must do if our church is to be successful. But clearly that's not the full story. In fact, I think there's a danger in this kind of recipe here, in saying that if we do these things, we will be successful. Because if we're not then successful, however we understand that word successful, then we think, well, we must try harder at our biblical teaching, we must try harder at our fellowship, we must work harder, we must have longer sermons, We must have more prayer meetings. And that's not actually, is it, always the right way to go about things. Too much hard work like that not only brings guilt to us if we fail, but also we overwork. You know, we're in danger then of sort of drying up or exploding, if you like. There's more to this passage than just this simple recipe, this simple formula. And that's what I want to try and bring out today and in the next couple of weeks. Because as you read these verses, and I've read them in every version you can think of over and over again, there's a life about this church. There's a sparkle about this church. There's a spirit about this church that can't be brought about by simple formulas. The end product, what I think we need to be aiming for here, is found in verse 47. Enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. They enjoyed the favour of the community in which they were placed. They had a good reputation in their community. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They see, these things are above denominational loyalties, they're above theological niceties, they're above the proper conduct of how to run a church. As important as all those things are, our church exists, this church, every church in town this morning, exists not for itself, but actually for others. I think it was Archbishop William Temple who said that the church is the only society which exists for the benefit of its non-members. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for our community, for the world in which the Lord has placed us. And Salsisford, this community, our life as a church, has to be shaped and geared and focused so that somehow we enjoy the favour of the community in which we're placed. And it's from that that the Lord added daily to the number of those being saved here. And of course, the beauty of that is, once somehow that is happening, then once we enjoy the favour of the people, then actually we will be blessed and we will feel the benefit of that. So you don't aim for the blessing first, you aim for the favour of the people, and the blessing comes as a result of that. So, accepting the need for devotion to biblical teaching, to radical fellowship, to continual worship and to simple prayer, I think I've identified three areas which I think it would be good for us to look at in these next few weeks, 3 weeks. God's power amongst us, which I think is here. God's people together, which is clearly there from the fellowship they enjoyed. And God's praise on our lips. And so today and the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at each of those areas. And then in 4 weeks' time, I think it is, we'll have a Sunday where we look at the summary of the whole vision. And our notes in your house groups for the next 4 weeks hopefully will stimulate thoughts and ideas and suggestions about our church life together and whether there are any changes that we need to make to help us to become like this early church. So today, God's power among us. Really just focusing in on verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I think it needs to say, don't we, that there are no formulas or recipes that can manufacture and guarantee the power of God working amongst us. There probably are books out there that say 10 easy steps to achieving God's power at work among you. But I'd be suspicious of books that guarantee that kind of thing. Because the fact is, God is sovereign. His Holy Spirit blows where he wills. His gifts to the church are given as he chooses and to whom he chooses. The Lord works as he sees fit, so as to fulfill his purposes and to bring about his plans for the world. So any of what we talk about today, we must recognise that the three points I've come up with, in fact, aren't a formula. But they may be some of the things that God looks for in his people that he might work among us. Because we're looking at the miraculous here. We're looking at the supernatural here. There's an aside I think we have to make as well before we start. Because some of our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world and in times gone by, and whose roots have been in the Brethren movement, and the Plymouth Brethren probably more so than the Open Brethren. A guy by the name of J.N. Darby, who produced the notes for the Schofield Bible, or helped produce the notes for the Schofield Bible. They didn't believe that miracles occur today. They would say that the supernatural miracles, as we read of here, were given in dispensations, given in times in history when they were necessary. And we don't live in one of those times today. And they would point to verses like this where it says, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And they would say, when the apostles died out, so did the wonders, so did the miraculous signs. Now their view was quite popular midway through the last century. But it's not popular today, and I would suggest to you that actually it's not true today, or indeed at any time either. Because there are passages where Paul lists spiritual gifts available within the body of Christ, which include the working of miracles and healing and prophecy, alongside gifts like preaching and administration and generosity and hospitality and so on. And these things are all within the setting of the body of Christ, the people of Christ. And those verses imply that miracles and signs and wonders are still possible today. It's the same sovereign God, still with the same purposes and plans for his church and for his people and for his work, his world, which is still at work today. He is still at work today with those same plans. And that's why we pray for healing when people aren't well. That's why we pray for peace in our world. That's why we pray for protection for the Morgans in a place like Kenya has been these last weeks. That's why we pray that the preaching will be good on a Sunday. I mean, some prayers are answered and some aren't, I know. This is why we pray, folks, because we believe that God is at work in his world. And in some way, in our prayers, we help to bring about those purposes in our world. God's power at work amongst us is something we should be looking for today, because it's something that God wants to do in our church today. Now he works in lots of different ways. I remember at my previous church, it was around about the time that the Toronto Blessing, some of you will have heard of, came about. And there was lots going on, and lots of churches getting drawn into this happening amongst churches. And there were some people in my last church who were pushing for us to be involved in this way. And I went along to a few of the meetings, and if I'm honest, I felt a bit uncomfortable with some of the stuff that was going on. And rightly or wrongly, and some might say I was the plug in the bottle at my last church, and others would say, no, you were dead right, Ian. And how do you guess this? I don't know. But I sensed the Lord saying to me, Ian, I am at work amongst your church. At the time, we were raising money for a new building, which you can see there today. At the time, the church was growing quite rapidly. At the time, we had a youth worker and youth events and youth work going on and young people coming into the church. And the Lord was saying, look, I am working powerfully among you, and you don't need to go down this Toronto Blessing road just now. And it's important to recognize the hand of God upon us as a church, even as I did then in those days. In our children's work, in our youth work, in the fact that we've got so many families here, in number 70 and the whole buying of that and the beginning to use that now and where we go from here. The Lord is at work amongst us. And in lots of other ways too, if I haven't mentioned your particular thing. But it's probably true to say, isn't it, that as we think of those things, actually, we're not in awe of those things. Not in the same way that we read here, everyone was filled with awe at the way God was working in their midst. I don't know about you, but I think I'm interfering with somebody's signal somewhere. Perhaps I'll pull it around the front a bit, eh? Or something. I don't know about you, but I just long to see God at work in more obvious and exciting ways here in this church. I long to see our prayers being answered as we're praying them. Long to see miracles happen. I hope that's the way you feel about Saltersford. And so there are three things, I think, to reflect on this morning. And the first is the need to experience God's power in salvation. Now, I can almost hear you stifling yawns at this point, having said what I've just said, and then coming up with the first heading like that. Come on, Ian, say something new, say something exciting. But look, I think we need to begin here. These verses, verses 42 to 47, don't stand alone. The heading, the fellowship of the believers in the New International Version, is slotted right into a flowing passage. It interrupts the flow of the passage. And the passage sees Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, people convicted of their sin in the part they've played in the crucifixion of the one who was both Lord and Christ. You can read that in verses 36 and 37. And the people ask Peter, as he's preaching, what can we do? And he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and so on and so on. There's no pause. Those who repented and were baptized devoted themselves. You see, there's a flow in their lives. This is the church we look on in envy. And it's made up of people who have experienced the power of God in their own lives in salvation. They've known what it is to be convicted of their sin. They've been cut to the heart by the power of the gospel. They've been prompted by the Lord to repent. And they've been moved to be baptized. They've been born again. And they know it. And it's from this starting point that they go on to live out lives in this awe-filled church. They've experienced the power of God in salvation. Two things to say off that. Firstly, it is possible to attend church and even work in this church on the coffee roasters or the creche roasters or in Sunday school or in the children's clubs or whatever. And not actually have made that step of repenting and being baptized. You must be born again, Jesus' words. You must be saved. I think, did Paul say that somewhere? The Bible says it somewhere, doesn't it? You must be saved. Peter said, you must repent and be baptized. Period. Full stop. Well, not full stop. Comma. Because, look, folks, there are some people here for whom this isn't yet an experience. And if we want to know God's power at work in our midst, then we must respond to the simple message of Scripture, the owner's manual, if you like, that if we're not careful can gather dust in the glove box. We must know that experience of salvation. Now, for many of us, of course, we do know that experience of salvation. We were converted years ago, we were baptized years ago, and we felt the difference in our lives then. We knew that we'd been saved. And yet, the years perhaps have lessened the effect, lessened the effect in our lives. Maybe the joy has worn off. Maybe we take for granted now the fact that we're saved. You know, if anything else in this vision these last few weeks, if nothing else that God has for us here at Saltersford, isn't it just this, that he wants us to rediscover the joy of our salvation? He wants us to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. He wants us to rediscover the privilege, the blessing, the newness of walking with him, of reading his word, and of him speaking to us as we read his word. He wants us to know what it is to have our prayers answered, of coincidences happening in our lives that we might have testimonies to share. You see, these people that experience the power of God at work in them through salvation, and I believe the Lord is saying again today, so must we. Whether it's for the first time, or whether it's to rediscover those feelings we had when first we came to the Lord. Secondly, the need for expectation to come to church in expectation, to come expectantly, that God will be at work in our midst. Okay, you won't find this word expectant in the passage we've read. And yet I suggest to you that the passage reeks of an expectancy amongst these people for God to be at work among them. They were awe-filled. There was a reverential fear of God, that's what it means. There was a wonder at what he'd done in their own lives, at what he'd done in the death and resurrection of Christ, at what he was doing amongst them in the biblical teaching and the radical fellowship, in the continual worship, in the simple prayer. But what a power of God at work amongst them in the signs and wonders of the apostles. There was a devotion to these things. There was glad and sincere hearts. There was a praising of God that brought out the favour of the people. You can sense the expectancy here. It's more than that, isn't it? There's a buoyancy here. There's an awe-filled sense of God at work. And the picture is of believers gathering together every day in the temple courts expectantly to worship and to fellowship together. So let me ask, how do you come to church? You know, not in your car or on your foot or on your bike or whatever. What emotions do you come with to church? What do you expect from church when you come? You'll get an opportunity, by the way, to answer these questions in the house groups this week, or whenever it is your group is looking at this. You may remember, I'm sure I've said this before, because it sticks in my mind like nothing else, some Brazilian friends that we had while I was training at college. And he'd been there for a couple of years, him and his wife and his children, and were being interviewed as they were going home to their own country about how they'd found life in Britain, how they'd found the college, how they'd found church life, and so on. And one of them said that the thing that he'd been struck by most was the lack of expectancy for God to work amongst British Christians. And he illustrated his point like this. He said, you go to spring harvest at Easter time and you'll go expectantly. You'll go expecting to have a great time of worship with those people in a big tent somewhere. You'll go expecting the preacher to be good. You'll go expecting God to speak to you. And God does speak to you. And you come home from spring harvest ecstatic because the Lord has been speaking and it's all fantastic again. And he said, but you know, he said, the preaching week by week in your churches is as good as it is at spring harvest. It's just that you don't come expectantly. Your worship has the potential to be as good as it is at spring harvest, but the people don't come expectantly. You don't expect, and so you don't see God at work. I might have put those last words in his mouth, I think. Is he right? If so, how can we change it? How can we create an expectancy in our hearts, in our fellowship as we come together? Well, maybe it begins with that intimacy with the Lord. Maybe it continues in that sense of his holiness and that fear, healthy fear, that we should have of him. Maybe it continues in our fruitfulness as we grow closer with him. Perhaps it continues in our devotion to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. In the end, it's about coming expectantly to worship the living God. We've sung this today. John's not soft, is he? He's known what I'm preaching today, and he's chosen songs. The Lord's led you to these songs, hasn't he, John? The one who flung stars into space is the one who caresses us in warm embrace, is he? The voice that commanded the universe to be is the voice that speaks to us, even as I'm speaking to you now. Is there an expectancy to come to church to meet with that living God, that sovereign God, the Lord of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon? Do we come expecting to hear again of his great love for us, of his salvation won for us on the cross, of his strength for today and the bright hope for tomorrow? Do we come expecting and excited about meeting each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ who've shared that same experience in salvation and who this week will have experienced the Lord speaking to them to the point that they're so excited that they're dying to tell you about it, but they can't get their words out because you're so excited about what the Lord has said to you that you're trying to tell them at the same time? Do we come to encourage and be encouraged? Do we come to hear testimony and share testimony? You see, if we believe that God is alive, if we believe that God chooses us and uses us in this body of Christ here, if we believe that God is building his church, and he's building his church to make friends and influence people, to enjoy the favor of the people around, then church is the place to be. Now these people here in this passage came expectantly, knowing that God would be at work during their times together. And so should we. Finally, there's a need, I think, for the expression of our faith. Now we see faith expressed in these verses in lots of ways, don't we? In the miracles that the apostles did, in the sharing of goods, that was an expression of their faith, in their praise and worship, in their breaking of bread in each other's homes, again, expressions of their faith. And those latter ones we'll look at in the next couple of weeks. But we'll zoom in on the expression of faith in miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 43 states that this was the case in this church. And chapter 3 and verse 1 shows an example of it in practice. Because one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John still come into terms with the death of Jesus, with his resurrection, still trying to get to grips with people together, with the church and where they fitted in with God's plans and all that kind of thing. On the way to the temple one day, see this beggar, this man who's been crippled from birth, they probably walked past him loads of times. He's put there every day to beg. Options. Walk past him, ignore him, give him money, or think differently and express their faith in a prayer for healing. They were unashamed, they were expectant, and God worked. And after the healing, led them into this preaching opportunity. Because while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people came rushing to the colonnade. And Peter saw this and said to them, "Why does this surprise you, you who are gathered here today? This is about Jesus Christ of Nazareth." What, doesn't this happen to you on your way to church on a Sunday morning? Maybe next time you're walking up to the temple or walk into Saltersford, you may see an opportunity to express your faith. Or maybe there'll be other opportunities in your life this week. That colleague you're sat beside, that friend who phones, who's in a bit of trouble or is feeling unwell. Your children, perhaps, who are struggling with something homework-wise. Some tragedy that comes your way or to the way of a friend. Some shock to your system. And what are the options? The options are to ignore them or to try and tackle them in your own strength. Or perhaps if it's a friend, to express some sympathy. Or perhaps to just think a bit wider and to express our faith. And to offer to pray. And to do so expecting great things from God. And if that's a bit scary outside of the walls of this church, then maybe we can practice here. So I come into church on a Sunday morning, and someone says, "Morning, Ian, how are you?" And I say, "Me? Oh, I'm fine, thanks. And you?" And they say, "Oh, I'm fine, thanks." And I say, "Oh, that's great." And we pass. Or maybe it could go like this. "Morning, Ian. How are you?" "Well, actually, I'm a bit anxious about what people are going to say about me shaving my moustache off." Or, "Actually, I'm a bit anxious about the interview I've got for a new job this week." I probably wouldn't share that with you, would I? And that person might say, "Let's pray about it." And does it matter that you're clogging up the door and people are queuing to get in? I don't think so. Now, here, expectantly, let's pray and that God would answer those prayers. You see, in a different context, James says, "You don't have because you don't ask." Could it be this simple? Could it be that we don't see God at work amongst us in these miraculous ways as frequently as we'd like? Because we don't ask him to work. And when we do ask, maybe we just temper our prayers to the natural and not the supernatural. Because we're frightened of how we'll explain it if perhaps our prayers aren't answered. And I'm aware there's a risk here of opening up this can of worms about when prayers aren't answered. Well, let's worry about that another time. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." John 14:12. And he said, "The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." John 15:12. Do we trust that? Believe that? Are we prepared to express our faith in that? these people expressed their faith. And humbly I say to you, and I include me in this as well, so must we. There's been much said in the press this week about infections and contagiousness, but the norovirus, is it? The avian bird flu have been in our news this week. And I learned a new word, and it's great. Infectivity. Isn't that awesome? This church in Acts chapter 2 was infectious. People caught Christianity from being around these Christians here in Jerusalem. And one of the factors was God's power at work among them. We can't control it. We can't make it happen. And yet, perhaps, by experiencing his power in salvation, by coming expectantly to worship, and by expressing our faith in the ways that we've thought about, in the supernatural, it may be that we're offering ourselves in a way that pleases God. And please God, he will work amongst us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of your people living together and working together as church. And Lord, we thank you that the words are relevant to us today, these 2,000 or so years later. Lord, help us to ponder these things, to think on these things. Lord, we invite you to arrow these challenges into our hearts. Lord, perhaps if we're not sure that we're saved, Lord, that you will challenge our thinking and help us to see whether we are, and help us to see what the next steps are, that we might be convinced of our faith and know your power at work within us in salvation. Lord, help us to rediscover the joy of our salvation, that we might come to church each Sunday, to every service, Lord, expecting you to work amongst us, expecting you to speak to us, expecting to see you in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share the good things that you've done for us with everyone else. Lord, help us to express our faith, to step out of our comfort zones perhaps, to pray for miracles, and to expect you to answer our prayers. Lord, draw us on, we pray, from where we are now, to the glory of your name, to the benefit of this community. In Jesus' name we pray.